Our scripture reading this morning comes from Psalm chapter 7, beginning in verse 1. O Lord, my God, in you do I take refuge. Save me from all my pursuers and deliver me, lest like a lion they tear my soul apart, rendering it in pieces with none to deliver. O Lord, my God, if I have done this, if there's wrong in my hands, and if I have repaid my friend with evil or plundered my enemy without cause, let my enemy pursue my soul and overtake it, and let him trample my life to the ground and lay my glory in the dust. Arise, O Lord, in your anger. Lift yourself up against the fury of my enemies. Awake for me. You have appointed a judgment. Let the assembly of the peoples be gathered about you, and over it return on high. The Lord judges the people. Judge me, O Lord, according to my righteousness, and according to the integrity that is within me. Oh, let the evil of the wicked one come to an end, and may you establish the righteous. You who test the minds and the hearts, O righteous God, my shield is with God, who saves the upright in heart. God is the righteous judge. God is the righteous judge, and a God who feels indignation every day. If a man does not repent, God will whet his sword. He has bent and readied his bow. He has prepared for him his deadly weapons, making his arrows fiery shafts. Behold, the wicked man conceives evil and is pregnant with mischief and gives birth to lies. He makes a pit, digging it out, and falls into the hole that he has made. His mischief returns upon his own head, and on his own skull his violence descends. I will give to the Lord thanks due to his righteousness, and I will sing praises to the name of the Lord, the Most High.
In his most famous sermon, Jesus says this: blessed are you when others revile you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. So according to Jesus, it doesn't appear to be a matter of if, but a matter of when. As a Christian, expect false accusations to come as you seek to be faithful to the Lord. And what's more here in Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, he tells us how we should interpret such an experience when it comes. Far from seeing it as some sort of punishment or some sort of roadblock in our spiritual journey, being falsely accused for the sake of Christ is to be received as blessing and an opportunity to rejoice in the Lord. And the Psalms, over and over again, reflect this same perspective. Psalm 7, where we are today, is all about the struggle of being falsely accused. Take a quick look at what we call the superscript or the title. That's the small capitalized words right before verse 1. It says, a Shigion of David. And we don't know what that means exactly. It's fun to say, but we don't know what it means. A Shigion of David, which he sang to the Lord concerning the words of Cush, a Benjaminite. So we don't know who this Cush is. We don't know the historical situation surrounding Cush or this psalm. But what we do learn from looking at this superscript, this title, is that David composed and sang and prayed this psalm, Psalm 7, in response to some words spoken by Cush, some false accusation that Cush has made against David, as we'll become clear as we proceed. And so the question that stands over Psalm 7 is this: how will David respond when he's being falsely accused? How will David respond when he's being falsely accused? But before we dive into the passage here, let me share a story with you. I want to introduce you to a man named Peter Jacek. We're going to put his picture up here on the screen. Peter Jacek. Peter is Czechoslovakian. For 15 years, he has ministered to persecuted Christians all around the world as a field leader for an organization called Voice of the Martyrs. And in 2015, as he was visiting the persecuted minority Christians in South Sudan, Peter gave a monetary gift to help a recently converted Muslim man with his medical bills. And somehow the authorities discovered this transfer of money. And they presumed that Peter was trying to buy this man to aid in the Christian rebellion against the Islamic government of Sudan. And so Peter was falsely accused of espionage, of aiding in rebellion, and of waging war against the strict Islamic state simply by trying to help with someone's medical bills. He was sentenced to life in prison. Over the next 15 months, Peter was moved among five different prisons, each worse than the last. Along the way, he shared a cell with drug smugglers, with violent criminals, with ISIS fighters. He experienced physical and emotional abuse because of his Christian faith. He lost 55 pounds. He once went 3 days without water. At one point, he was deprived of sleep for 3 days because the guards continued to bang on his cell door every time that he tried to fall asleep. But even when he tried to fall asleep, he would lay on his bed and the mice would just constantly crawl across his body. Despite everything, he continued to share the gospel and he led a number of men to Christ. All because he was imprisoned falsely for something he didn't do, God was at work. After 445 days, the Czech government was able to secure his release just earlier this year. So this all just happened over the last year and a half. And in February, early March this year, Peter was released. And when he was asked to comment on his imprisonment, this is what he said. "It is amazing how the Lord used my imprisonment for spreading his gospel and to encourage many believers. The Lord is really great and faithful." Man, just as Jesus said, rejoice and be glad when others revile you and utter all kinds of false things about you. That's what Peter did. Now, I share Peter's story with you for a few reasons. First, the suffering experienced because of false accusations and lies and slander is very real and can be incredibly traumatic. The trauma can be physical. You may be put in jail because of someone's false accusations against you. The trauma can be emotional. It could be psychological. Words are powerful. And when someone utters a false accusation against you, that word can disrupt and destroy your life in your family. Second reason I share Peter's story with you is that you need to be aware that false accusation is still a primary weapon of Satan, used by Satan in many parts of the world as a way of persecuting Christians in order to stop the spread of the gospel. And that's especially true in places where the justice system is more relatively corrupt than it is here. In fact, Satan's very name, the word Satan means accuser. He is the accuser of the people of God. This is one of the primary weapons that the enemy has to try to demoralize us and to turn our eyes away from Christ and to seek the furthering of his kingdom. But third, I share Peter's story to confirm the words of Jesus, to help you see that our hope when facing false accusations is not only that God would deliver us from the false accusations and from their effects, but that God would be at work in the midst of them to cause us to trust more deeply in him and to further his glorious purposes in the world. Do you see how that happened in Peter's case? Do you see how God used even the suffering of false accusations in prison to further the cause of the gospel? Have you ever been falsely accused and suffered for it? Maybe not to the extent of Peter Jacek. Maybe You've suffered in other ways. Maybe you've suffered legally. Maybe you've gone to jail or had to pay a fine or have a blot on your record because of some accusation brought against you that ended up being false. Or maybe you suffered relationally. Has a relationship in your life been broken or torn apart because you've been accused of something that you haven't actually done? Or maybe you've suffered panic attacks or anxiety attacks, or you've had some sort of other physiological effect because of the false accusations that are being directed toward you. Or maybe you suffered the loss of your reputation in your place of work or in your community because of some false charge. Or maybe you've even contemplated ending your life because of some false accusation or slander that someone has thrown at you. Are you right now being attacked by another person's slander or gossip or unfair criticism? And maybe it's not another human, but Satan accusing you about your past, even though you have turned to Christ for forgiveness, and he just keeps jabbing his finger into your side and stirring up the guilt. False accusations can take many forms, and the suffering that comes because of false accusations takes many forms. For our young people in particular, I was thinking this week that social media has opened up a whole new venue to become the target of smear campaigns or bullying, even with nameless and faceless accusers for something of which they are fully innocent. David, King David, already in turmoil as he flees from his son Absalom, is now being haunted by these false accusations from Cush and probably from other people as well. False accusations that are intended to stain his name and his reputation. But instead of being driven to despair, David shows us how to respond to false accusations in a God-exalting way. So let's learn from David as we work our way through the text. How do we respond to false accusations in a God-exalting way? First, when you're being falsely accused, take refuge in the Lord. Take refuge in the Lord. Look at verses 1 and 2 again. O Lord my God, in you do I take refuge. Save me from all my pursuers and deliver me, lest like a lion they tear my soul apart, rending it in pieces with none to deliver. Now note the language that David uses here to describe the effects of these false accusations. It can feel, when you're being falsely accused, it can feel like you're being torn apart by vicious animals. Once, what was once a strong and intact reputation now lies in pieces in the dust. And David could have reacted in comparable savagery toward his accusers. I mean, he is the king, and even though he's on the run, he still has an army traveling with him. And if he had wanted to, he could have just pointed out like three or four soldiers and said, hey, you know that guy Cush? You go. And but that's not what David does. What does David do? When these false accusations come, David immediately turns to and takes refuge in the Lord for help and deliverance. He doesn't rely on his own strength. He doesn't rely on his own wisdom. He doesn't rely on the strength of his army to defend him. He takes refuge in the Lord. He leaves his life and his reputation in God's hands, not his own. That's what it means to take refuge in the Lord. You leave your life, your reputation to God, to his protection, to his wisdom, and you don't try to take it on for yourself. That's what it looks like to take refuge in the Lord. And it may sound pretty straightforward and basic, but it doesn't tend to be our default reaction when we're being slandered, right? That's typically not what we run to immediately when we're being slandered. Typically, depending on the kind of person you are, we respond in one of these ways. Either we're enraged and we want to exact vengeance right now, or we quickly become our own defense attorney and we try to pile up the reasons for why we don't deserve how we're being treated by another person. Or We regret that we can't rewind time and go back and set up better protective boundaries so that something like this could never possibly happen again. Or we become paralyzed by fear of our accusers and the power that their words have over us. Or we doubt ourselves, and we begin to actually believe some of the slander that's being directed towards us. Now, note that all of these reactions focus on and revolve around us. Self-pity, self-doubt, self-protection, self-righteousness, self-justification. And sure, you may choose any of these responses and actually end up lessening the suffering that you experience because of false accusations, or you may bring the false accusations to an end altogether, but by taking matters into your own hands, you will miss the opportunity to deepen your trust and dependence on the Lord and for Him to work in and through you despite the circumstances. Listen, when you are being falsely accused, God cares about doing something in you, not just to your accusers. God is concerned about doing something in you. Don't just assume that once the accusations stop, things are great. God is interested in doing something in and through you. So God is the refuge and deliverer in this sense. The peace of mind that you crave when you're faced by false accusations is only available by turning to God and away from yourself. God is the only one who can both bring the slander to a complete and right end while also growing you as He uses it for your good and His glory. If you're being attacked by false accusations today, I want to encourage you to take refuge in the Lord, not in yourself, not in your own wisdom, not in your ability to respond. Take refuge in the Lord. How? How do we do that? By doing what David does here. Go to God in prayer. This is one of the best and simplest and most fundamental ways by which we take refuge in the Lord. We turn to God in prayer. We turn to Him in prayer. We invite Him into our struggle. All of those other reactions, they totally leave God out of the picture. But when we go to God in prayer, all of a sudden, He is welcomed into this struggle. So open your heart to God instead of screening Him out. Ask God not simply to stop the accusations against you. You should do that. You should pray for that. But don't end there. Ask God to deepen your trust in Him right now at this moment. Allow Him to be God of your response. That's His prerogative, not yours. Don't be God of your own response. Allow Him to be God of your response. And when you do so, when you allow Him to be God, you will begin to have peace, whatever the outcome, whether the accusations end tomorrow or 10 years from now. When you take refuge in God, there will be a peace that begins to come, just like it did for Peter Jacek as he was in prison. So that's one, take refuge in the Lord. Two, conduct an honest self-assessment. Conduct an honest self-assessment. Look at verses 3 through 5. O Lord my God, if I have done this, if there is wrong in my hands, if I have repaid my friend with evil or plundered my enemy without cause, let the enemy pursue my soul and overtake it, and let him trample my life to the ground and lay my glory in the dust. So David pleads his innocence before the Lord against these false charges. And we get a small hint of what these charges may be in verse 4. It looks like David is being accused of betraying an ally, likely Cush, and possibly stealing from him or from someone else. But, David says, such accusations are, at the very end of verse 4, without cause. That is, they're false. These are groundless accusations. And so this plea is a way of David protesting to God the unfair treatment that he is enduring. In essence here, David is saying, God, if I have really done what I've been accused of, I'll accept the consequences. If I've really done what I'm being accused of, I'll take the loss of honor in the face of my enemies. That's what he means when he says, let my enemy lay my glory in the dust. Glory has to do with your honor or your reputation. If I've actually done, Lord, what I'm being accused of, I'll take the loss of my reputation, but I'm innocent. What am I to do? I'm innocent of this. And this is not self-righteousness on David's part. He's not boasting that he's innocent in every area of his life. Rather, when it comes to these particular accusations, he is innocent. When it comes to these particular accusations, he is righteous. That is, he is in the right, and the wrong lies in the accusations that would question his faithfulness to the Lord. So having turned and taken refuge in the Lord, when you are falsely accused, with continued openness before the Lord, do what David does here. Petition the Lord to search your heart and your motives and your actions. Are you innocent of what you've been accused of, at least in this narrow matter? Or did you directly contribute in some way to the accusations that you are facing and therefore need to seek forgiveness from the Lord? Do this honest self-assessment in openness to the Lord. You need to do this before you move to number three. Third, leave anger to the Lord. Leave anger to the Lord. Look at verses 6 and 7. Arise, O Lord, in your anger. Lift yourself up against the fury of my enemies. Awake for me. You have appointed a judgment. Let the assembly of the peoples be gathered about you. Over it, return on high. So David, now sure that he is innocent of these accusations, he now calls on the Lord, the Lord who is the absolute just and powerful sovereign. He now calls on the Lord to act, the Lord who cannot but respond in righteous anger against wickedness. When you experience false accusations, one of the first emotions that tends to come up is anger. We're angry at this, and we want to stop it immediately. But in summoning the Lord to act in his perfect anger means that we don't react in our imperfect anger toward our accusers. Leave anger and its timing to the Lord. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord, not yours. It's mine. I will repay. Now, catch the verbs that David uses here in calling on God to act. He says, arise, arise, O Lord, lift yourself up, awake for me, return over the assembly of the peoples. It's normal when you're being ravaged by false accusations, it's normal to feel like God has fallen asleep on the throne, or that he's left the judge's bench for a quick break, and he sort of needs to reconvene the heavenly courtroom. Of course, God hasn't. God hasn't fallen asleep on the job. He's not left the judge's bench for a short break. In his kindness, he is just more patient than we tend to be toward our enemies. When it comes to our accusers, we want a speedy trial. Don't we? We want a speedy trial. For ourselves, let's stretch that trial out as long as it can possibly go. Don't forget how patient and merciful God has been toward you in Christ. And so, yes, implore God continually, over and over again, to act against the injustice of the false accusations you are facing, but leave judgment and anger and its timing in his hands, because he is the only perfect, righteous judge. And so, fourth, entrust yourself to the righteous judge. Entrust yourself to the righteous judge. If verses 6 through 7 warned us not to strike out at our accusers in anger, verses 8 through 11 advise us not to frantically try to defend ourselves. But at first glance, it seems like David does just that. Look at the middle of verse 8. Middle of verse 8. David prays, "Judge me, O Lord, according to my righteousness and according to the integrity that is in me." I mean, who prays like that? Have you ever asked God to judge you according to your righteousness? But remember what we've already said here. David is not speaking about the entirety of his life, because if he was, this would be an incredibly proud thing to say before God. David's not speaking about his innocence throughout his entire life, but his innocence in this particular case. The focus here is not really on David's righteousness, although it is real in this matter. That's not where the focus is. It doesn't really matter if David knows himself to be innocent, because the Lord, verse 8, the Lord is ultimately the one who judges the peoples of the earth. I mean, you can walk into a courtroom and shout your innocence all that you want, but what counts is the verdict rendered by the judge. God is that judge when you're faced by false accusations. God is the judge. As judge, verse 9, he brings wickedness to an end by condemning it in his heavenly courtroom, and he establishes righteousness in the world by acquitting the innocent. And David knows this, and so he entrusts himself and he entrusts his case fully to the Lord, confident that God will act justly. If God rules in David's favor, that verdict will be, verse 10, like a shield and salvation to David. When you're being falsely accused and you know that God declares you innocent, that's the best protection that you have. That's your shield and salvation. Justice means salvation because the two coincide when God tries the case of the falsely accused. Listen, what matters most when you're falsely accused is not your reputation in the eyes of the world. It's not even your reputation in your own eyes. What matters most is that you are right before God and that God declares you to be so. When you're confident of that, there is a joy that will settle on you even if the slander continues. It is a sweet thing to know that you are right with God. It is the best thing to know that you are right before God. This may seem obvious, but if you're going to entrust yourself and your reputation to God, it's comforting to know that, verse 11, he is a righteous judge. He's not unrighteous. He's righteous. That means he's not corrupt. That means he always makes the right decision at the right time. Always. 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 He is a righteous judge. And if you're going to entrust yourself and your reputation to God as the righteous judge, it's comforting to know that, the end of verse 11, he feels indignation every day. Now, that's a really weird phrase. What does it mean, that God as righteous judge feels indignation every day? It means that he never takes a day off from being judge. He's uncompromising in his justice. He's not going to be bribed, and no wickedness is going to be overlooked. He is always on the throne. He is always in the judge's chair. And he is our omniscient righteous judge. He knows every aspect of what we're walking through when we're being falsely accused. He knows not just the circumstantial evidence, not just the he said, she said sort of stuff. But look at the end of verse 10. As the righteous judge, he is able to see the smallest motive and intention of every human heart and mind, yours and that of your accusers. He knows the case inside and out. These verses here, 8 through 11, are really the theological apex of Psalm 7. What matters most here is that we know God to be a righteous judge, that nothing gets by him. And if you are being falsely accused, be assured that nothing gets by the righteous judge. If you're being falsely accused, your hope for deliverance does not rest on your own assertion of innocence, but your hope for peace and deliverance flows from the reality that God is the righteous judge who sees your innocence and can and will rule in your favor publicly and decisively. That's where our hope is. Our hope is not in ourselves. Our hope is not even in our own innocence. Our hope is in God, who is a righteous judge. Entrust yourself fully to him. Fifth, know the sure end of the wicked. Know the sure end of the wicked. In verses 12 through 16, God adds to his role as judge the role of enforcer of judgment. Look at verses 12 through 16. If a man does not repent, God will whet his sword. He has bent and readied his bow. He has prepared for him his deadly weapons, making his arrows fiery shafts. So the picture here is of God getting ready to execute his judgment against the wicked, against the false accusers. And what does that judgment look like? Verse 14. Behold, the wicked man conceives evil and is pregnant with mischief and gives birth to lies. And he makes a pit, digging it out, and falls into the hole that he has made. His mischief returns upon his own head, and on his own skull his violence descends. Often, God's justice from his heavenly courtroom against the wicked, against the false accusers, is worked out in real history as their false accusations prepare the way for their own destruction. They get caught in their own trap, metaphorically speaking. And this is not just about natural cause and effect. This is not just about karma. This is not just about what goes around comes around. But in putting together this picture of God as getting ready his bow with this picture of the wicked digging their own hole for themselves, we are to view the self-destruction of these accusers as being guided by the providential hand of God, who is the righteous judge and enforcer. Well, how does knowing the sure end of the wicked and their destruction, how does that help us in our response to false accusations? James Mays says this, in a world where wickedness is its own punishment, the innocent may face its threats and pray with more confidence. Know that all slander will be brought to an end. There's confidence in knowing that God has so ordained it to be. But you may cry, why, Lord? Why does this punishment of self-destruction always seem to take so long in this life? Why, in my case, do I continue to suffer while my wicked accusers continue to prosper? And I don't know all the answers to that question. I don't. I wish I did, but I don't know all the answers to that question. But I do know one answer. And it's the beginning of verse 12. God, in his mercy, allows time for our false accusers to repent. That's what he's doing. He's allowing time for our false accusers to repent. And at the very least, this means that we should pray for the same thing for our accusers. Not just that destruction would befall them quickly, but that the Lord would bring them to repentance. And I should say this, if you find yourself today in the category of being a false accuser to someone else, maybe you're not the falsely accused, but you're the false accuser, this is the call to you. Repent. Repent. Don't allow verse 16 to happen to you. Don't let your mischief return upon your own head. While there is still time, turn to the Lord. Six. Worship God no matter what. Worship God no matter what. Verse 17. I will give thanks. I will give to the Lord the thanks due to his righteousness, and I will sing praise to the name of the Lord the Most High. Now, see here that David gives thanks and praise to God not because he knows his own innocence. And he gives thanks and praise to God, not even because the accusations have stopped. We don't have any indication here in this psalm that the false accusations are brought to an end. David gives thanks and praise to God because of who God is. He gives thanks and praise to God because God is the righteous judge. Our worship is based on who God is, not who we are. Not how well our circumstances are going. Our worship is based on who God is. He is righteous at all times, no matter the circumstances. And when you get to this point in your response to false accusations, when you are able to worship, the Lord has already begun to answer your prayers for help and for refuge and for deliverance. Because in the act of worship, you're turning away from yourself and your circumstances, and you're seeking to find your joy and identity in God. Worship God no matter what. Some of you at this point may be saying, but Chris, I don't have anyone falsely accusing me right now. And aside from that happening at some point in the future, how can I connect this psalm to my life? Well, let me broaden the application for a moment, and in so doing, give you a significantly different way in which to view Psalm 7. Have you ever accused God of wrong? Be honest now. Have you ever accused God of wrong? Have you ever accused God of acting unfairly toward you? Do you ever shake your fist at God for withholding something that you felt like you needed or wanted or deserved? Have you ever lashed out to God because he has taken something or someone from you that you felt like you deserved? I mean, if we're honest, this is all of us, right? This is all of us. Ever since Adam and Eve did the same thing in the garden, this is all of us. When we do this, when we charge God with wrong, when we charge him with treating us unfairly, when we shake our fist in his face, we are guilty of making false accusations and slandering the Most High God. Why? Because God is always good and right and perfect in his timing and in what he gives to or withholds from us. He is always right, always. We have all falsely accused God. Now hear this. Those false accusations put the true David, the God-man himself, on the cross. Jesus, when he was here ministering among us, had every sort of false accusation thrown against him. And he still does by us. It's those false accusations that put him on the cross. When it comes to the scope of our entire lives, not just one little segment, not just one little situation, when it comes to the scope of our entire lives, we are all by nature the wicked enemies and accusers of Psalm 7. That's the category we fall into. We are the vicious lions who have torn Jesus to shreds in our charging of God with wrong, and we're called to repent. But, God in his mercy, offers us pardon still. Even though we are the wicked accusers of Psalm 7, his help and deliverance and salvation is still open to us. because of the gospel. And this is the good news of the gospel. Though we are actually guilty of reviling Jesus, even though we are all actually guilty of accusing falsely Jesus of wrong, nevertheless, God declares us innocent. Why? It's not because we're actually innocent. He declares us innocent because the truly innocent Jesus bore the penalty of our guilt by dying on the cross in our place. This is the good news of the gospel. Hear it again. The good news of the gospel is that though we are actually guilty of reviling Jesus, God declares us innocent because the truly innocent Jesus bore the penalty of our guilt by dying on the cross in our place. This is our hope, not for just one piece of our lives, but for our entire life. Listen to 1 Peter chapter 2. When Jesus was reviled, he did not revile in return. That is, when he was accused, he did not react in anger towards his accusers, toward us. When Jesus suffered, he did not threaten, but he continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. I mean, it's almost like Jesus is the perfect model of David in Psalm 7, right? Jesus continued entrusting himself to the one who judges justly. And what did that lead him to do? Even though it was false accusations that put him on the cross, nevertheless, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds that we caused, by his wounds, you have been healed. Healed because of the gospel. In all of this, God remains a righteous judge because judgment has been passed against sin at the cross and because the truly innocent Jesus has been delivered and vindicated by the resurrection. And now that Jesus lives, ever pleading for you. True righteousness before God comes from embracing Jesus and his work on your behalf. When you take refuge in Christ, his righteousness counts as yours as far as God's heavenly courtroom is concerned. The righteous judge has ruled in your favor because of and for Christ's sake. Now, the blessings of this salvation are numerous, but let me just end with one, and then we'll be done. Because you are reckoned righteous in Christ, Satan, that great accuser of Christians, because you are reckoned righteous in Christ, Satan now has no ground to accuse you before God. Those grounds have been removed. Because of Jesus, you are innocent before God. So when you are clinging to Jesus, and when Satan brings to mind the mess and the pain and the rebellion of your past, when he brings to mind all of the guilt and shame associated with your past, and when he says to you, "Ha, you're no Christian," what are you thinking? Who are you fooling with your record? When Satan says that to you, you rest in this glorious truth. You have been declared righteous, and Satan has been vanquished by the blood of the Lamb. His lies, his accusations need not have any power over you in Christ. This is the good news of the gospel. When Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt within, upward I look to see him there who made an end to all my sin. Because the sinless Savior died, my sinful soul is counted free. Because God the just is satisfied to look on him and pardon me. Let's pray. Oh, Jesus, I pray for my friends here this morning that if they are experiencing the accusations of the enemy, oh Lord, would they rest in the truth of the gospel, that the innocence of Christ, and because of his death for them, they are counted righteous before you. And Lord, if any of my brothers and sisters here are facing a false accusation from another person, oh God, would you give them the strength not just simply to react out of their own sense of wisdom or righteousness, but oh Lord, would you give them the strength to take refuge in you and to entrust themselves fully into your hands. Our reputation is bound up in you and what you have done for us in Christ. Help us to rest in that always. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.